We are continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, I really didn't get to talk about one of the parts of the message. And so, if you'll remember, we'll go to Matthew in chapter number 7. And we were talking about prayer and about how you request in prayer. In verse number 7, it says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you." And then we got to the point where verse number 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" If you remember earlier, as we studied the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus was praying, he's telling them not to pray with vain repetitions, but pray like this. When you pray, he says, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." So I really want to focus in on the fatherhood of God. The title of the message today is "Sonship is Golden." Sonship is golden. And you'll get the golden part towards the end, hopefully. But you know, we don't think about what it means that God's our Father, and we're going to dig in that today. But I want you to think about this. When you go to the doctor and you have a condition, and your doctor says, "You know, I've been doing some research on your condition, and this is what I think, here's the way I think we ought to treat your condition." Well, when your doctor says that to you, do you expect that he has done all of the research? You don't, do you? You expect that someone else has done the research, and he's reading the material that they've produced about the research they have done. I mean, you don't expect that he has the time to do that extensive research. Also, you know that a doctor can't be an expert in every area. So therefore, you expect him, if he's doing some research, to read the research that someone else has done. Well, when it comes to the Scripture, it's not possible to be an expert in every area. Sometimes you need to read the research that others have done in a certain area. And, you know, even though we may be a student of the Scripture, sometimes we stumble across an area, a subject, which we're not very familiar, or we become more familiar as we read and as we study. Additionally, we might gain a new perspective on a subject which we have studied in the past. And I'm sharing all of that with you today, trying to get you to think about that, because what I'm going to share with you today is just some thoughts that I gained through study on the subject. I know I've mentioned this book many times recently, but here's a book I'm reading. It's titled "Knowing God" by J.I. Packer. And man, this is full of wonderful information. Mark Dever, the pastor of Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., says this is one book he reads every year. And so it's because it talks about the attributes of God and all kinds of different things. The chapter that I read this week was "Thou Our Guide," about him and these inward trials. How do we deal with our inward trials? But the chapter I want to focus on, there's a chapter in here on the being the sons of God. And so I'm going to use that teaching that I learned in this book, and I'm just going to share it with you today, because we really don't understand what it means that God is our Father. If we could really dig into that, and if we could really sense the importance of that, we would have different expectations when we pray. Because if we understand He's our Father, then we're going to pray differently. We're going to expect Him to give us good things. We're going to expect Him to give us things that are needful. And so we want to understand the importance of knowing God as our Father. Also, as we kind of lead into the message, we also want to think about the Sermon on the Mount And as we have been studying through this Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that has been really obvious to us is the contrast between the Pharisees and those who are the followers of Jesus Christ. We understand that the teaching of Jesus is different than the teaching of the Pharisees, and that's been really obvious to us. Also, the expectation that Jesus has for those who are his followers is different. He expects a lot of those who are his people. He expects a lot out of those who are his followers. Hey, he expects a lot out of those who are his brothers. Because if God is our Father, then Jesus is our brother. The reason this contrast is present is because of the transformative power of the gospel. Those who are the followers of Jesus have been transformed by the gospel. They have been imparted the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God now lives inside of them. And so they're going to look different. They're going to act different. They're going to talk different. They're going to walk and talk like Christ. The Pharisees didn't have that. The Pharisees were bound by legalism. And so they didn't have the Spirit to lead them. And so those who are the followers of Jesus, they're being transformed by the words of Jesus. Remember this, when Jesus is speaking to his followers, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the followers of Jesus are daily dying to self, and they are being transformed into the image of Jesus. So knowing that, studying this Sermon on the Mount should be challenging you as a follower of Jesus to think about the way you live. You should be thinking about, this is what Jesus says. This is how his followers live. And you should be thinking about, well, since I'm a follower of Jesus, then I ought to be living like Jesus is instructing. Remember this, as a follower of Jesus, you have been given a new heart. You are now a disciple of Jesus. And that new heart that you have transforms your mind. And it transforms your actions. Because you are a follower of Jesus. Again, Jesus is laying out here for us the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. And if you are going to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you will again begin to put on these characteristics. And these characteristics will begin to describe you. Your character will begin to look like this character. There should be a tremendous difference between you and as a follower of Jesus and the religious people that are in the world who are just playing the game of religion. Because you see, you know, church is just not a place that you attend to mark off your checklist. Well, I went to church today. Church is the place where you come to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Church is the place where you come to fellowship with the Lord to bring glory to his name. Church is the place where you fellowship with others. Church is the place where we serve together the Lord. And so your response is going to be different. Now, if you just want to be a church attender, you're not going to enjoy those blessings that true church attendance and being a member of the body creates. But if you really want to be transformed, you will be active in the church and in what the church is doing so you can learn how to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. So as we get here and we think about, and we're going to read verses 8, or 7, 11, and 12. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we are thankful for this opportunity we have to be in your house and to learn from your word. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. Pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will transform our hearts and our lives as we worship you together today in spirit and truth. Thank you for this opportunity we have to be together. Thank you that your presence is among those who are assembled together. And we thank you, Lord, that we sense and feel your presence with us today. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're thinking about, we're going to talk about the fatherhood of God, or that you are the Son of God. The first thing we want to remind, think about, is that not everyone is a son of God. Only those who have been born again are known as the sons of God. Now, everyone is created in the image of God, but not everyone is the son of God. Let's look at some passages of Scripture here quickly. Let's go to the book of Galatians, and I'm going to turn quick just for the sake of time, but Galatians chapter number 3, and let's read a few verses here. Galatians chapter number 3, verses number 26 through 29, and it says this: "For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." How do we become the children of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. And so we want to know, understand that those who have not had faith in Jesus Christ, they're not the sons of God. As a matter of fact, if you listen to what Jesus told the Pharisees, what did he tell them? "You are of your father the devil." So those who have not put their faith in Christ are the children of the devil. And those who have believed in Jesus Christ and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are the sons of God. And so we want to understand, listen, think about this. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are the son of God. You have been adopted into his family. God is your father, and Jesus is your brother, and we are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. So we receive the right to become the son of God. If you look at Galatians now, and turn over to verse chapter number 4, read verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, and it says this: "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." And so we are adopted into the family of God. The divine grace of adoption. Adoption is very impactful for us. And we need to think about that. And that's another subject that we need to do some study on. Because we don't understand what it means to be adopted into the family of God. But here we see that those who have faith in Jesus Christ are adopted into the family of God. Let me read to you a couple of quotes from this book quickly here. I'm trying to do everything quickly today, I guess. That's going to be my word. Listen. "For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God." What makes the New Testament new is that we understand that God is our Father, and we have this relationship to Him as the Father. And the stress of the New Testament is not on the difficulty and danger of drawing near to the Holy God, but on the boldness and confidence with which believers may approach Him, a boldness that springs directly from faith in Christ and from the knowledge of His saving work. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. To those who are Christ, the Holy God is a loving Father. They belong to His family. They may approach Him without fear and always be sure of His fatherly concern and care. This is the heart of the New Testament message. Wow. Do you ever think that when we come to God, we're not coming to Him as the lawmaker and the judge. We are coming to Him as a loving Heavenly Father who loves and cares for His children. And we need to see ourselves as in relationship to Him, that He is our Father. Some things that we understand about Jesus and His relationship to the Father. Four things that this relationship, that Jesus is the Son of God, and there's some things that are implied in the book of John. So if you want to turn to the book of John quickly, we're going to read, first of all, in John 6:35. But there's some things that, knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, literally His Son, there's some things we learn from the Scriptures about that. John chapter number 6 and verse number 35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus, the Father, has the right to command obedience. Let's look at chapter number 17 and verse number 4. John chapter number 17. Jesus says this, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And again, I'm going quickly. Chapter number 5 and verse number 14, it says this. "Afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto me." So the command, Jesus doing the Father's will, Jesus being obedient to the Father, and now Jesus is telling this one, sin no more, commanding obedience. Since God is the Father and Jesus is the Son, Jesus also says, "I do always those things that are pleasing to the Father." Why? Because He's His Father and Jesus is His Son. Jesus is obedient unto the Father and He does all those things that are pleasing to the Father, and He does not sin because sin is displeasing to the Father. So the Father has authority over the Son. Here's something else that we know. Chapter number 5 and verse number 20. There's affection between the Father and the Son. Jesus said this, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." What did Jesus know? That no matter what came into his life, no matter what was in his future, here's what he knew. The Father loved him. A couple other places, one other place where we can see that is in chapter number 15. Jesus again expressing the knowledge of the love of the Father. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So once again, we see the authority and the obedience, but also Jesus understood the Father's love for him. This is the impact of understanding that you have been adopted into the family of God. You understand the affection that the Father has. Here's the next thing. Not only does Jesus know that the Father has authority and the Father has affection for him, but then there is fellowship between the Son and the Father. Chapter number 16 and verse number 32. Jesus, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." When Jesus was on his way, made that lonely trek up to the hill Golgotha, though all of his friends had forsaken him, Jesus knew his Father was with him. Now, isn't that impactful sometimes when you understand that your Father is with you? Maybe you're scared and you'd need some comfort and to know that your Father is there. John 8:29, Jesus said this, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." So what did Jesus know? The Father was with him. And then honor. Jesus will honor the Father. Chapter number 17 and verse number 1. He will honor the Father because there is that relationship between God the Father and God the Son. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So what was the desire of Jesus? The desire of Jesus was to honor his Father. To honor his Father. To glorify his Father. Let me read this one to you. "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as the Son, as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." So what did Jesus do? He honored the Father. So there was this relationship between the Father and Son, meant there was authority of the Father over the Son. There was affection that the Father had for the Son. There was fellowship between the Father and the Son, and there was honor. And here's the thing. All of those extend to you as the Son of God. God has authority over your life as your Father. But He loves you. God who spoke this world into existence, God who sits outside of creation, the one that is high and holy, loves his children. And he loves you. Because he loves you, what's the next thing? You're never alone. No matter what it feels like in this life, no matter you may feel like you're forsaken by all others, as Jesus felt he was forsaken, but what did he know? His Father was with him. You know what? That's what helps us sometimes in the trials of life. Man, when the trials of life are beating down on us and we don't know where we're going to turn and what we're going to do, understanding that I'm not alone, that the Father is with me. His presence is real in my life, in my circumstances. The Father is with me sometimes, helps me persevere through those hard times when I may want to give up and quit, when I may feel like no one else cares, when I feel like I'm all alone in this world. One thing I know, the Father is with me. And then, you know, God wills to exalt the Son. The Son wills to exalt the Father. Here's what we read in that text, that the Father is going to glorify the Son. The Father is going to honor the Son. The Father's going to honor you also. The Father wants you to be in a place where He can glorify you, where He can say, "This is my Son." Show you off. I mean, haven't you done that so many times as a parent? "This is my kid, man. Look at that." You know, you spiffy them all up and you take their pictures because you want to say, "These are my children." Right? That's what the Father wants to do with you. As you're walking through life, He wants to honor you. He wants to glorify you. He wants you to be in the place where He can say, "That's my kid. That's what I'm pleased in. That's mine." See, all of those things that that we read in the Scripture about the relationship between the Father and the Son, that all extends to you as one who has been adopted into the family of God. The Westminster Confession says this, just a part of their definition of adoption. "You are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God and have His name put on you. You know, I've not been a part of a family and a child who had no name. But can you remember, you've seen the stories when that child comes to realize, I've got a home, I've got a family, I got that name is mine. And how impactful that is for them many times. Well, here, you have the name of the Son of God. You're His. And so adoption, this being adopted in the family of God, is the basis for our life. It's why we live like a Christian. It's why we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him, because now we are the sons of God. We're going to live like Him. We're going to change the way we live because we are the sons of God. So one thing we want to keep in mind is that we were created to be able to commune and fellowship with God. That's what He did in the garden. We were made to experience unspeakable joy in the presence of God. That's the way we were created. We were created to be able to experience unspeakable joy in His presence. But what happened? Sin came along and broke that ability. So now people can't enjoy the fellowship with God until they're brought back into the family of God. When they're adopted into the family of God, now you can enjoy the presence of God, an unspeakable joy in His presence, because now you are adopted into His family. So three areas in our lives where this knowing that we're adopted and knowing that we're adopted into the Christian family, three areas where adoption appears in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to go back to Matthew chapter number 7. I'm really not going to dig into the text much, but there are three areas where adoption is the basis for our Christian life. And number one, that is in our conduct. The Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus begins to lay out the general principles of conduct for His followers. As a parent does with their children, so too does God with His. In other words, they got their walking papers. That's what it was like when I was a boy. You know, I told you all my dad missing those three fingers, and son, he had a grip in his thumb and his pinky finger. I mean, it was like a vice. And before we got ready to go somewhere, he would grab me right there like that. Come here, son, I'm going to give you your walking papers. And he'd get right down in my ear, and he'd begin to lay out them walking papers. And I knew something. I better go along with those walking papers, or there was going to be trouble. He'd dust my britches off sometimes, too. You know, like, boy, you're dirty. Wham, 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 wham. Didn't go by the walking papers, you know. Haley, when we brought their dogs home the other day, we kept them for a week, and I said, "Boy, them dogs, those dogs were good pups." And she goes, "Well, they must have listened to their walking papers." So anyway, that's what a parent does for their children, right? They give them their walking papers. You lay out your expectations for them. They're the child, you're the parent, you lay out for them the way they are to behave, and the children listen to the parents. We want to understand that. Children, listen. Your parents lay out the rules, you abide by them. It's God's designed plan. But anyway, I don't want to chase that rabbit. But when we think about our conduct, the father has the right to say, and the father has the expectations of, listen, you're my child. I have an expectation of the way you're going to behave. Our conduct should be affected because God is our Father. A parent instills principles in the life of their children, seeking to bring the children to appreciate and share the parents' own attributes and view of life. When you are raising a child, remember, you are raising the child not for today, but for the future. I mean, you are raising him for today, but you're raising them for the future. And you want to mold them into a young person who becomes an adult who will be able to function appropriately in society. And so you're instilling in them your beliefs and your practices. That's what a parent does. That's what coming to the church is about. It's about learning. This is the expectations of the Father. And since He is my Father, then my conduct ought to be according to His prescription. Three all-embracing principles here. We ought to imitate the Father, as we learned in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter number 5 and verse number 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them to curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Or because you are the children of the Father, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, you see. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So since He's perfect, He wants you to be a mature believer. So you imitate the Father. Verse number 16 of Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you ought to glorify the Father. So you ought to be living your life in such a way to let others see how wonderful the Father is. You know, my dad, when we was growing up, was the ride giver. Anybody at baseball practice? Anybody at football practice? Anybody at basketball practice? Anybody at Boy Scouts? No matter where we were at, no matter what we were doing, no one got left alone. Dad would take them home. He was the ride giver. And most of the time, they wanted to ride with my dad. There were some times that those boys had no other way, but my dad was the ride giver. And everybody knew, if you need a ride, Doug will take you home. You know, I was proud of that fact. I was proud of that fact that my dad was the ride giver. And, you know, that's one way I could glorify my Father, that He was the ride giver. You know, we ought to glorify our Heavenly Father. Show how wonderful your Heavenly Father is by doing what? By doing good works. You see, you're going to imitate the Father, and then you're going to glorify Him by doing the good works, and then you're going to please Him. Chapter number 6, verse number 1, it really is through verse number 18. But anyway, that whole section there that we just recently preached has talked about how that we serve God in order to please. And remember, he talks about the rewards that you will gain. Remember this, rewards. Reward is an extra love token. Like when parents want to surprise their kids, when their kids have been exceptionally well behaved and they've worked extra hard, when the kids have worked extra hard in order to please the parents, that's when the parents are like, you know what, I'm going to get you that because you have been working hard to try to please me. You've been working hard to try to be obedient to me and obey me, and because of that, I want to give you a gift. That's what rewards are. It's when God chooses to reward us because we have been working hard to please Him. Here's another quote from the book. The purpose of our Lord's promise of reward is not to make us think in terms of wages and a quid pro quo, but simply to remind us that our Heavenly Father will notice and show special pleasure when we concentrate our efforts on pleasing Him, Him alone. Our Father will take notice when we give extra effort on pleasing Him and Him alone. So our conduct, imitate the Father, glorify the Father, please the Father. So in the Sermon on the Mount, our relationship to the Father appears in our conduct in that teaching. But now our relationship to God as His children appears in when Jesus is discussing prayer. You see, pray, remember when Jesus said to pray, our Father which art in heaven. That's why we pray. We pray, our Father which art in heaven. because, first of all, we know we've been adopted into His family and we know that He is our Father. Let me ask you this. When you go to God in prayer, how often do you go to Him as a child seeking His Father? When you go and make a request known, how often are you on your knees asking your Heavenly Father like you would ask your own father, earthly father, as you make a request of them? We know that He always hears us. Jesus said that in John 11:42. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but Jesus says that, "I know that my Father always hears me." And you know, don't you always hear the request that your children makes? You may not answer them, but you hear them. And we know, because God is our Father, we know He always hears us. And we should pray because He is our Father. Prayer is not an attempt to coerce or manipulate. No, it's to come to our Father, making a request of our Father. And because we know that He's our Father, we may be free and bold. Ask because you count on the love of the Father for His child. That's the reason you come, because you know your Father loves you, and you know your Father is going to hear you, and you know that therefore you're going to come to Him free and bold. Recognizing, though, that when you pray, like we read in the text, verse number 11 of chapter number 7, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask? You know that when you come to Him in prayer, that He's going to give you good things that you have need of. Notice, things that you have need of. It's not things that necessarily you want, but things you have need of. So sometimes the answer is going to be no, and sometimes it's going to be, "Yeah, I'm not going to give you that, but how about this?" So sometimes the answer is, "I'm going to give you something better." So because He's our Father, it affects our conduct. Because He's our Father, it affects our prayer life. And because of He's our Father, it affects our life of faith. Adoption appears in the Sermon on the Mount in a life of faith because we are trusting God for our material needs as one who is seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. That means we will follow the will of God no matter the cost and trust Him in the consequences. Because He said, "Consider the lilies of the field." Think about the sparrows. He feeds them. He's going to feed you. And I'm not going to go back and preach that message, but you remember when I preached that a couple of weeks ago. All of us are tempted to put status and security in human terms before loyalty to God's call. But what Jesus is saying here, in your life of faith, this is a call for us not to worry, because we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and we're going to trust Him no matter the consequences. We're going to depend upon Him. He says all things are going to work together for good to them that love God. He didn't say all things are going to be good. He said that we're all going to work together for good. And so in the circumstances of life, I'm going to walk with Him in faith, believing, because He's my Father, He is going to make all things work together for my good. So my life will be different in my life of faith because I'm going to trust Him that He's my Father. He's not going to destroy me. He's not going to set me up to fail. He wants what's good for me, and He's going to orchestrate things in such a way that it turns out for my good. And I'm going to have faith in that, and I'm not going to worry, because He's my Father. Now, we all need practice on this, and we all need to learn how to do this, but maybe understanding that He's your Father will help you in these areas. Sonship. Quickly, verse number 12 says, this is where sonship is golden. We're going to talk about the golden rule for just a second. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The golden rule is the distilled essence of the fulfillment which is taught in the sermon by McNeil. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. How would our lives change if we all applied that rule to our lives? If our social life, our family life, our commercial life, our political life, our church life, our natural life, if we did all things, whatever we want men to do to us, that's the way we treat them. We treat others the way we want them to treat us. Not the way they do treat us, but the way we want them to treat us. How would our entire lives change if we treated others the way we wanted them to treat us? Here's what that means. Place thyself in thought, in condition, in the circumstances of thy neighbor, and judge them accordingly. In other words, don't look at things from your own perspective. Try to look at things from their perspective. Try to see life through their eyes and treat them the way you want them to treat you. And notice the conjunctive adverb at the beginning of verse number 12, therefore. That means when that therefore is there, what it means is based upon what you've just heard, this is the way you should act. So based upon all that Jesus has said in chapters number 5 and 6 and so far in chapter number 7, based upon everything that you've heard, this is the way that you should act. Your life should be changed because of what you've heard Jesus say. And the way that you should begin changing your life is to treat others the way you want them to treat you. Do you do that in your life? So today I want you to think about being a son of God, the call to be the son of God. As a son of God, you have blessings and privileges that everyone doesn't enjoy. You enjoy them because you are the son of God. I urge you to recognize the fatherhood of God through Christ Jesus. God's your father, and it should change your conduct. It should change the way you pray, and it should change the way that you practice faith. Also, I want you to remember that Jesus is the perfect example of the golden rule. Not only did he do good to others, he put his best on the line. He loved not his life. He laid his life down. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down freely that I might take it up again. He served others so that they might enjoy eternal life. He treated them in a way they didn't deserve. Listen, he loved us when we were still dead in our trespasses and sins. He went to the cross knowing the filthy, wretched people that we would be, and yet he still loved us knowing how wicked we would be in our hearts and our lives. Listen, he loved us knowing we wouldn't love him in return. He's the perfect example of the golden rule. He goes over and above the golden rule. And that's the blessing of who Jesus is. That he loves us when we are unlovable, and he gave his life so that we might be redeemed from our wickedness. So he would have you to do likewise. Make a sacrifice in your life worthy of the sacrifice which he has provided for you. Change your life as a follower of Jesus because he has given his life for you. God, your Father, love him, serve him, understand what it means. So how is your life being changed? How is the Sermon on the Mount changing your life? As a young person, how are you looking at this is the example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and I need to think about how I'm going to walk according to that. You're a Christian, maybe a new Christian. How am I living according to the Sermon on the Mount? Is that Sermon on the Mount a mold for my life? Does it list out the characteristics of what I'm striving for? Listen, it should be impacting your life. The Sermon on the Mount, the fatherhood of God, he is your Father. I pray there'll be a blessing to you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are our Father. And I pray that you'll help us to get a hold of this truth today and to live according to it. And we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, was a perfect example of how to love and follow you. I pray, God, that we will make our lives an equal example. speak into the lives of your people today, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.